As we celebrate the resurrection this morning, it just so happens that in God's good providence, we are in just the most amazing section on the resurrection, I think, in the Bible, and that's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would please stand, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 24. The Apostle Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." And you can be seated. So again, I hope you understand why I can't help but come back to this passage. I was texting my friend Ryan. He's a pastor down in the Tri-Cities, and I told him I was kind of trying to figure out where to go, and he goes, if that's where you're at and you're preaching, that's like a fastball down the middle. Why would you change that up? Like, so this is where we are. And the bottom line for us this morning is that as Christians, our true hope is that when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be raised in glorious bodies, just like his body was raised from the dead. And we will physically behold our Lord in all of his glory, in our glorious physical resurrected bodies for all eternity. That's our hope. That's our joy. We will live forever on the new earth and in the continual glorious presence of the Lord Jesus, who by now we only know by faith, but then it shall be sight, and we will be working physically and we'll be worshiping physically with Jesus forever and ever. That's the whole of the Christian hope. That is everything. And it's important to understand this, that we too will rise. When Jesus comes again, if we're alive, our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies. If we have died, they will be raised again physically, like his, glorified, and we will worship and work forever and ever. And that's important for us to understand, because the Bible has a radically different vision for the future, and what we might just call generically the afterlife, the life after death, than basically every other religion. The Bible is a radically different vision than every other religion. Almost every other religion believes essentially that when someone dies, their body goes into the ground, and that's it for the body, and their spirit goes to be in heaven, whatever that is, however they define that, forever and ever, in some sort of a ghosty form, but maybe some sort of a bodily form as well. I think that's what many major religions teach. And I think that's just probably, if you were to ask somebody off the street what they believe happens when someone dies, that's what they would say too. They might say, well, you know, unless you're Hitler or Judas, you're going to be in heaven, basically at a big family reunion. Everybody gets to come and play games and go fishing. God's probably there, but he's sort of in the background. He's kind of like an eternal Santa Claus, you know. He's this happy guy, but it doesn't really matter that God's there. It matters that we're there. And that's why if you talk to especially unbelievers about a loved one of theirs that has died, they'll often say, well, so-and-so is in a better place, or at least they're not in pain anymore. Rather than as believers, when someone in the Lord dies, we say, they've gone home to be with the Lord. They have gone to be with Jesus, because that's what we desire, is to be with Jesus. That's what heaven without Jesus, you guys, is hell. I don't know if you know that or not, but why would you want to go if Jesus is not there? There's nothing good there. No, we believe in an eternal, glorious presence with Jesus. But this view that when someone dies and they just sort of go to heaven forever and that's sort of the end game is fairly common in the church. When I was first saved, that's what I believed. I didn't know that there was some sort of future resurrection for believers. Nobody told me that. Nobody taught me that. I just basically believed that people died and went to heaven or went to hell, and that was about it. But from cover to cover, the Bible gives us such a more glorious picture of what happens. And I want to just take a minute to sketch that hope a little bit before diving into our passage, because you have to understand the whole Bible's understanding of this hope of resurrection to understand how important it is right here in 1 Corinthians 15. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had eternal life. That's what they had. They had eternal life. They had fellowship with God, face to face. They talked with God. They were working, and had they not sinned, they would have continued to eat from the tree of life, and they would be alive right now. And theoretically, we would be with them and know them right now, because they would have eternal life on this earth that would not have been tainted with any sort of sin. We would have all been alive, their bodies forever working and enjoying fellowship with the Lord and with each other for all eternity. But of course, they did sin, and the Lord, not only in his judgment, but also in his mercy, removed them from the garden. They were no longer to eat of the tree of life. The punishment for their sin was death. And they were to die so that they did not spend eternity in eternally decaying bodies, continually experiencing sin and sin's effects for all of eternity. It was both a punishment and a mercy that they died. And because we are all born in Adam, so too we all die. That's why we die, is because Adam is our forefather. The wages of sin is death. We die physically. And for those who are not saved, who do not trust in Christ, there is the second death, which the Bible calls the lake of fire. But death is not the end. The Bible is very clear, starting the earliest book of the Bible, that there is some sort of resurrection to come. And so we see in the book of Job, which is arguably the earliest book of the Bible, in Job 19, Job says this. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Again, this is probably the earliest book of the Bible, and Job is talking about this time where after his flesh is destroyed, yet in his flesh he will see God with his own eyes. How is that possible? It's resurrection. He's looking forward to the resurrection, a day when he will behold God in all of God's glory. He will be able to withstand the awesome, beautiful brightness of God's holiness in a resurrected body. Daniel 12 says basically the same kind of thing. Daniel says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that is, they've died, they go into the dust of the earth, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He says everybody's going to sleep in the dust, but there will come a resurrection, and there's going to be two people. Over here there are those who shine like the stars forever. They are resurrected unto glory. Like the sky, like the stars for brightness. Yet some are resurrected to utter shame and utter contempt and torment. And just to be clear, everybody will one day rise from the dead. It's just, where do you go after that that matters? We see this from the very early chapters of the Bible. In the New Testament, we begin to understand that our resurrection, our future resurrection, is specifically tied to Jesus, who is the God-man. Our resurrection, like Chuck was just saying, is tied into his resurrection. What he has, we have through faith in Christ. And so whether or not we follow Jesus as Lord is the determining factor of when we're raised, which path do we go? Do we go with Christ to shine in glory forever and ever? Or if we are not in Christ, if we don't have faith in Christ, to contempt and torment? So the Bible presents from the various early books this vision of the people of God that death is not the end. There's coming a day when resurrection will happen, which brings us here to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it seems as though apparently there were some people in the Corinthian church who were denying the future resurrection of the saints. They were denying that this was going to actually happen. They did not believe that we would be raised from the dead in the future. Now, we don't know exactly what they believed or why they believed it. We don't have a big sketch of what they did in fact believe. But it seemed as though they denied the future resurrection of the saints. And if you deny the future resurrection of the saints over and over continuously, Paul would argue, you are essentially denying the faith. And so this is loaded. Heaven or hell is on the line with all of this. So what happens if you deny the future resurrection of believers? Paul actually lists six things that happen if you deny the future resurrection of believers. So we're going to go through these six things, and then we're going to look at what the actual reality is. Okay? So we got six things here in verses 12 through 19. The first thing that happens if you deny that we will be raised bodily is that you deny functionally that Jesus himself rose from the grave. Take a look at verses 12 through 13. Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." We've looked at this a couple of times in the past as we've made our way through 1 Corinthians 15. This is probably one of the more surprising arguments that Paul makes here. We'd almost expect Paul to say, well, if you deny that Jesus rose, then of course you won't rise. Well, that's pretty automatic. We can make that idea. But here Paul puts it the other way. If you deny the resurrection of believers, then you actually functionally deny the resurrection of Jesus as well. The resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection are so fundamentally tied together. To deny one is to deny the other. To deny this one is also to deny this one. They work hand in hand. Now, something I want to point out here is that Paul does not explicitly say here the future resurrection. He doesn't say, why do some of you say that there is no future resurrection from the dead? He just says resurrection. At first, it sounds like maybe what the Corinthians were denying was any sort of resurrection at all. And maybe that's just a little bit generic. But it seems like the problem, if we read later on in 1 Corinthians 15, actually the problem that he's addressing is the future resurrection of believers. And so I think when he just says the resurrection, I think he's talking about the future resurrection of believers. And I don't think he's denying all, they were denying all resurrection. That would be obvious. Well, we don't believe anybody rises from the dead. Well, then of course Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. I think Paul's argument here is the more surprising argument. You guys are denying the future resurrection, and in so doing, you're actually denying the past resurrection of Jesus. And I think this would have come as a little bit of a surprise as well. And again, I just want to say, when I was first a believer, I had no idea that I would one day be raised from the dead when Jesus returned. Nobody ever taught me that. Was I a Christian? Yeah, I believe that I was a Christian. I just didn't have this information. I just didn't know this. And so if this is the first time that you've ever wrestled with the fact that you will be raised bodily from the dead when Jesus comes back, it's not like that you weren't a Christian before and now you are. This is just part of Christian theology. This is just part of biblical teaching. So some people just don't know this because they've never been taught. And even here, Paul gives grace to those people who are denying this unwittingly. He doesn't say, you guys aren't even saved. No, he says, look, you need to understand the logical implications of denying this thing in order that you would believe it. I will say there are some people, even today, and not out of ignorance, but they dogmatically deny a future resurrection altogether. They would say there is no such thing as a bodily future resurrection. They would claim to be Christians. They would claim to love the Bible, but they would deny a future resurrection. And let me just be as very clear as I can. They have abandoned the faith. That is not Christianity. Not at all. Because what Paul says, in denying the future resurrection, they have functionally denied the resurrection of Christ, which is the center point of all of what we believe. So number one, if you deny the future resurrection of believers, you functionally deny the resurrection of Jesus. Number two, if we deny the future resurrection, then our faith is worthless. Our faith is absolutely worthless. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, what's there to preach? What is there to believe? A Jesus without resurrection is exactly what the disciples felt on Friday through Saturday. That's exactly what there was no resurrection in their mind. They had just wasted their lives. Their whole lives had just been wasted, the last 3 years. And they had no hope. This was not actually the Messiah. If there is no resurrection, their whole last 3 years was a fake. And who wants to preach that? What's there to believe in there? There's no hope there. Literally, what Paul says here is that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty. And our faith is empty. There's just this shell of a religion, but there's no actual substance to it. Kind of an interesting headline in August of 2015 in the British newspaper, the Daily Mail. Here's what the title of the article was. Soldiers forced to shout bang bang during training because of ammunition shortages in the Dutch army. They were forced to shout bang bang because they did not have enough ammunition to actually conduct drills. That's pretty sad. They had all the equipment. They dressed the part. They looked the part. They showed up for training. But their weapons were absolutely empty. There was nothing in them. And because there was nothing in them, there was absolutely no power at all. And this is what is true of a gospel without the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is zero power. There is no power to save. There is no bite at all in that gospel. In fact, it's not a gospel. Gospel means good news. And there's no good news if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You can have all the Jesus gear that you want. You can go to church a million times. You can give $1 million. You can memorize your Bible from cover to cover. You can have all the religious trappings and paintings and whatever you want. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. There is nothing to be excited about. The resurrection of Jesus is the weight and substance of the gospel message. It's what gives us hope. It's what defeats death. It's what overcomes Satan. The resurrection is all of that. The third thing, if we deny the resurrection, we're actually lying about God. If we're denying the resurrection, we're lying about God. Look at verses 15 and 16. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So the logic here is pretty simple and pretty bulletproof. If we preach that God raised Christ from the dead, and he didn't actually raise Christ from the dead, what are we doing? We're lying. That's his whole point. You're lying on God's behalf. If God didn't really do something and you're saying he did, then you are lying in God's place. We're no better than the proverbial used car salesman. Oh yeah, the brakes are fine. It can go another 200,000 miles, you know, and it breaks down a week later. You've misrepresented your product. And we are misrepresenting God if we're saying to people that Christ was raised and he didn't actually raise from the dead. Number four, if there's no resurrection, then we are still in our sins. Verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So this is actually the second time that Paul has linked the resurrection of Jesus to our future resurrection. Remember, he did it back in verse 13, where he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And he does it here. And again, this is a two-way street. If you deny Jesus' resurrection, you deny our resurrection. If you deny our resurrection, you deny Jesus' resurrection. They're a package deal. But here's what we find out even more than that, is if we deny Jesus' resurrection, if he did not really rise and we do not rise, what we find out is that they're linked together and our atonement is gone. The sacrifice of Jesus means nothing. If he doesn't rise, then his sacrifice doesn't matter. You know that old song, it's like a children's song, the skeleton dance? You know, the foot bone's connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone's connected to the knee bone, and, you know, on and on and on, right? They're all, like, connected together is the point of the song. That's kind of how it works with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, right? The deity of Jesus is connected to the virgin birth. The virgin birth is connected to his sinless life. His sinless life is connected to his pure atoning sacrifice. His sacrifice is connected to the resurrection. The resurrection is connected to the ascension. The ascension is connected to his glorious reign right now, and his glorious reign right now is connected to his second coming. If you pull out any one of those, the whole thing collapses. It's all connected together. That's why Paul goes right for the jugular. If there's no resurrection, then his sacrifice doesn't matter. And we're still in our sins, and we are bound for hell. How do we know that Jesus actually died on the cross in our place for our sins? How do we know that God accepted his sacrifice in our place? There's only one way, that he rose again from the dead. That's how we know that that sacrifice actually atoned for the wrath of God. For our part, that's what's really on the line with our future resurrection. Are we still in our sins? Because it's all connected together. Are we still in our sins? Do we really have forgiveness? Are we really the children of God? We are, if we will rise, because he rose. Deny the resurrection, deny salvation. Number five, if we deny the resurrection, those who are lost forever. Or those who are dead, excuse me, are lost forever. Look at verse 18. Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And remember that sleep in the New Testament is often a euphemism for death, for those who have died. And perish here is a euphemism for damnation. Jesus uses the same word. You remember in the Gospel of Luke where he's talking about the Tower of Siloam that fell and a whole bunch of people died in it. And Jesus says this, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So it's a euphemism for you all be damned. You'll all go to hell. In Mark chapter 1, this is when the demons say to Jesus, they say, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us or to make us perish? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And so perish is apolume in Greek. And it generally means to be destroyed, but the eternal implication is be cast into hell forever. That they would suffer torment forever. If Christ is not risen, then all of those who claim to be Christians, who have died, are gone. They are eternally damned forever. There is no hope for them at all. There is no forgiveness for them, and they are utterly lost. And the Corinthians probably didn't make that connection. Oh, you mean all of our friends, all of our family who are in Christ, they're just gone. They're just in hell now. They probably thought, well, you know, there's no future resurrection, no big deal. They're all up in heaven. You know, it's fine. They're with God, spiritually speaking. And he says, no, if there's no future resurrection, because there's no redemption, then all of those who have fallen asleep, who have died, they're in torment. Just a little side note, Paul says that they are asleep. The Bible does not teach what is often called soul sleep. Soul sleep is the idea that when a Christian dies, it's as though their body is in the ground and their soul is with them in the ground, and it's just like they're sleeping until the resurrection, and they have no consciousness until the Lord returns. It's like a big long nap. But that is not biblical. When a Christian dies, their body goes into the grave, and their spirit, or we could call their soul, goes to be with the Lord. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. This is the Christian belief. Philippians 1:23, if Paul were to die, he says he would depart and go be with Christ immediately. The saints in Revelation who have been martyred, they're with Jesus in heaven right now. Right now, all the saints of all the ages are in heaven with Jesus. They don't have physical bodies, but they do have some sort of physical form. Every time we see them in the body or in the Bible, they have some sort of physical bodily form. But what they are waiting for and what we are waiting for is for Jesus to come back. And when Jesus comes back, they will come back with him. And as Jesus and they are coming down, their bodies will be raised from the dead and be glorified. In fact, turn a couple of pages to the right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is touching on the same reality that Paul is talking about back in 1 Corinthians. First Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 through 18. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And again, when a believer dies, we don't grieve like the world. Is it sad? Yes. Should we cry? Sure, absolutely. But when a believer dies, it's not goodbye forever. It's see you later. I'll see you in just a little while. It's not a total loss. Why? Because they're with Jesus right now in the Spirit. And when Jesus comes, he's bringing them back. And when he comes and brings them back again, their bodies will be raised first and glorified first. And then if we're alive, I hope we're alive, that'd be awesome. If we're alive, then we'll be caught up and our bodies will be glorified as well. And Paul says in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the great Christian hope. In Titus, it's called the blessed hope that we set our hearts fully on, according to the Apostle Peter, that the return of Jesus in glory with all the saints and the resurrection that commences as a result of all of that is the inauguration of new heavens and new earth where we dwell forever, praising Jesus forever and ever. But did you notice in verse 14 that that whole hope of Jesus' coming and all of that resurrection hinges on Jesus' resurrection? Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago has absolutely everything to do with the coming of Jesus and all the saints and our resurrection and the future glory of all the saints. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope for us, and there's no hope for them. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise. Our faith is worthless. We're lying about God. We're still in our sins. Those who are dead are lost forever. And the sixth thing is that if there is no resurrection, then we are the most pathetic people to have ever lived. Look at verse 19. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Imagine two people. You got one person who is a gym rat. They go to the gym maybe 12, 14 hours a week, something like that. They run for miles. And they lift weight. They lift a lot of weight over and over. They do spinning classes. They watch their diet. They eat right. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do anything dangerous. It's miserable. And they're vegan. But you got another person who doesn't even know where the gym is or what a vegetable looks like. Praise God. They eat sugary things all day and lots of red meat with gravy. They like cigars and they like scotch. And instead of gym memberships, they get cruises and massages. It's a pretty cush life. What if I told you that after following these two people, after 5 years, they both looked exactly the same? You couldn't tell them apart. If you took their blood, you couldn't tell the cholesterol apart. You couldn't tell them physically apart. There was just no difference at all. They had the same muscle mass, same blood pressure, same weight, same physique. Who wasted their time? It was the guy who went to the gym. I mean, if there's no long-term payoff, no health benefit, why go through all the trouble? Well, the gym makes me feel really good. Well, so does ice cream. Ice cream makes me feel really good too, and pie, and cake, and it doesn't make you sweat. Imagine doing all that hard work and spending all that time for absolutely no benefit at all. None. That would be pathetic. What a waste of time. I mean, I go to the gym. I spend $60 a month. But if there's no long-term benefit, if there's no long-term reward, $60 a month is a lot of ice cream every month. And I would rather have pie, warm apple pie, and ice cream all over the top of it than go to the gym. That's what Paul says is true if there is no resurrection. Why would we give up sin? Why would we give up worldly pleasures and wealth? Why would we live a life that is crucifying our flesh, putting to death the sin that is not only external but internal? Why would we strive for holiness every day if at the end of the day there was no resurrection, if there was no reward for this? We'd be like that guy at the gym, all the work and all the self-denial, and there's zero benefit. See, listen. The resurrection is not only the grounds of our salvation, but the resurrection is also the driving force of absolutely everything we do in our lives. Everything that we do in our whole lives, our forsaking of sin, our striving for holiness, living in humility, pursuing the interests of others. We give generously to those who are in need. We run the Christian life all the way to the absolute very end, because we know at the end of it all, there's a resurrection and there is a reward. In fact, at the very end of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming with my reward to recompense those, whether good or bad." No resurrection, there's no reward. If there's no reward, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Think about that. Of all people, we're most to be pitied. We're more to be pitied than drug addicts and slumlords and slave owners and prostitutes and day traders. You guys, we're more pathetic than politicians. If at the end of the day there is no resurrection, we would be the lowest of the low, wasting our whole lives for nothing. And then Paul says this, verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." This is the glorious truth that we proclaim. Christ has in fact, as in really, as in bodily, as in historically, been raised from the dead. It is his resurrection that we believe. It is his resurrection that justifies us. It is his resurrection that gives us hope, and it secures our future resurrection. Paul says he is the first fruits. The first fruits in the Old Testament were the first part of the harvest, the first part of the crop that would come up. And you'd go out and you'd cut it down and you'd take it to the temple and you'd offer it to God. And you offered it in hope, knowing that more was coming, that God would provide more. And Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first resurrection, not chronologically, but he's the most important resurrection. And from his resurrection comes all of humanity's resurrection. All of it is coming. Jesus does exactly the opposite of Adam in the garden. Adam brought death because of his sin, and his death spread to all humanity. Jesus does the opposite. He rose from the grave, and as a result, all of humanity will rise from the grave. All of humanity will be raised. Every last person who has ever existed will be raised. Many only to be thrown in the lake of fire because of their sin, but many to everlasting life because they have trusted in Christ and they follow him as Lord. You see, because Jesus rose, we're actually not the most to be pitied. You guys, we're actually the most to be envied. We have a hope. We have a future. We have an inheritance that not only can the world not comprehend, but we can't even comprehend. That is what has been laid up for us. We are children of the King of the universe through faith in Jesus. We're no longer in our sins. Our bodies may perish, but we will always be with Jesus. And one day he'll come. And because he rose, we will rise. And when he comes, he will conquer over all things. And so now we live between two resurrections, the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection. It's a life of certain hope. The Lord is coming again, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent him, and not only did he die according to your plan, but he rose according to your plan to give us hope. May we be filled with hope, filled with joy this day. We pray in Jesus' name.